May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You'll turn to the gospel for today, Matthew chapter 16. In verse 24, Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it." Well, all of that happened because Peter rebuked Jesus. Generally, it doesn't go well when you rebuke the Lord of all creation. I mean, you know, generally that's not a good idea. So, but anyway, so Peter said no, basically. He just said, never, 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 that's not going to happen to you. And if you read the daily lectionary this week, we've been in the Passion Gospel of Mark. And there, Peter is telling the Lord, even if everybody else falls away, like we were just singing in the song, even if everybody else falls away, I'm not going to go anywhere. Yeah, right. Do you ever say no to God? Anybody out there? Do anybody ever say no? Yeah, we all do it, you know. And do you ever tell God, it's like the parable of the two sons. Do you ever tell God, yes, I'll do this, absolutely. Well, you've got other things that come in the way, and you actually never get around to it, right? You know, that, none of y'all ever have that problem, do you? Just every other day for me, anyway. I was really encouraged because I started working on this sermon about 3 weeks ago, and the Lord had given me this example, this vision about belief and faith. And I thought, wow, yeah, that's great. And I was working on this, and I was thinking, but, you know, usually the Lord has these series in mind, because I'm always amazed that Father Chris and David and I, we just kind of, we're on the same page, which is always a really good thing when you have three different preachers in a congregation. But, you know, that, and I hadn't heard this message coming from either of the other two for a while. And then what did David do last week with his totality sermon about, you know, God coming into the house and you've got certain rooms locked. You don't want to let God into those rooms, and you say, no, God, no, 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 you know. And so I was like, okay, well, yeah, well, maybe this is the right word. And then I went to the mailbox on Friday, and I got this solicitation from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and on the cover of the envelope it says, "Belief in God by itself is not enough." Like, okay, that's pretty good. All right, so maybe this is the right sermon for today. It was just an encouraging thing.
Yeah.
Absolutely. All right. Well, so let me tell you about the example that God gave to me. All right. It's Charles Blondin. Everybody, all of you who know about Charles Blondin. Everybody know about Charles Blondin? No? Oh, okay. Well, his real name is Jean-François Gravelet, and I forgive my French. It's really horrible, but what's that?
Oh, yeah, we know him.
That's terrifying.
He was a 19th century acrobat, okay? And he was famous for being a tightrope walker, okay? He would walk tightropes anywhere and everywhere he could. And so when he came to America with his acrobatic troupe at one point, they came to Niagara, and he said, "I want to walk across the falls." And they were like, "Oh, yeah, sure, okay." And no, he was absolutely serious. He wanted to do that. And so he became the first person to ever walk a tightrope across Niagara Falls. He stretched a line 1,300 feet from the American side to the Canadian side. He personally tied the rope, it was 2-inch diameter hemp rope. He tied it to a tree on the American side, took a boat across, and climbed up the rocks on the Canadian side and tied the rope to a rock on the Canadian side. And then he had some people help him put guy wires to hold the rope steady, because it's very windy there. If you've ever been there, you know, it's extremely windy there. So he tied all these guy ropes, but they couldn't get to the middle section of the 1,300 feet. And so there's about 50 feet where the rope sagged, in right in the middle, okay? He was crazy. He really was. He was absolutely insane. He in his lifetime, he walked Niagara Falls more than 300 times on a tightrope. They say that in his lifetime, he walked more than 10,000 miles on a tightrope. Okay, so he was obviously extremely good. But anyway, he was the first one who ever walked a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And there he is. Okay. Say that again.
How did he actually die?
He actually died from complications of diabetes when he was 73 years old. And they asked him when he was in his 60s, you know, have you ever been able to get life insurance? And he said, nobody was stupid enough to do that. Okay, but yes, he died of complications from diabetes just 6 days short of his 73rd birthday. Anyway, all right, so he did this walk. Oops, I went too far. Come back here. All right, he did this walk when he was on June 30th, 1859. There were about 25,000 spectators on the two sides of the falls, all right? And what he did, he started on the American side, and he walked about a third of the way across. Then he sat down, and he threw a fishing line down off the rope to the Maid of the Mist. You know, the boats that go along underneath there? He threw this fishing line down to the Maid of the Mist, and someone on the fishing boat tied a bottle of champagne to the rope, and he hauled it up, and he opened it, and he drank some, and sat there and enjoyed the sights, and then he threw the bottle back down and got up on the rope and finished his walk across. Okay?
Very French of him.
After about 20 minutes rest on the Canadian side, he strapped a Duraguay-type camera, you know those huge cameras that have the big plates that go in there? They're really heavy. He strapped it to his back and then began to walk back to the American side. And about 200 feet on the rope, he stopped. He took the camera off his back, tied his balancing pole to the tightrope, and then set the camera up and took a picture of the American side. Okay? Then put the camera back on his back, picked up his balancing pole, and finished his walk across. And everybody was like, oh, wow, that's so awesome. That's so great. He said, you haven't seen anything yet. Come back on July 4th. Now, this was June 30th. He said, come back on the 4th of July, and you will see fireworks. Okay, so everybody came back on July the 4th. And on the American end of the cable, this time he left his balancing pole on land and just took off without his balancing pole and started walking across the tightrope toward Canada. And about... About halfway across, he laid down on the tightrope, all right, and did a backflip. All right? And then after he stood up on the rope, he turned around and he walked backwards the rest of the way across to the Canadian side. All right? Now, after he got to the Canadian side, he said, do you all believe that I can do all of this? And they said, oh, yeah, we believe. Do you believe that I could walk across blindfolded? And people were like, oh, yeah, we believe you could do that. We believe you could do anything. But nobody would lend him a scarf to blindfold himself. They were afraid they'd lose their scarf when he fell in the water. So there was a sack of potatoes that somebody had with them, and he said, man, I borrow your sack of potatoes. And they were like, okay. So he took his knife out, he slipped the sack, dropped all the potatoes out, and put the sack over his head. and walked across to the American side. Okay? Man is crazy, honestly. Just absolutely insane. But as I said, every time he would get to one side or the other, he'd say, "Do you believe I can do this? Do you believe I can do this?" And they were all, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." So, for example, he said, "Do you believe that I can eat a meal on the middle of the table?" He took a table and chair with him, had a bottle of wine, and he ate a piece of cake. That's what it was. And he sat there and had his little meal in the middle of the tightrope. All right? He got to the other side. He says, "Well, do you believe that I could do this?" "Oh, yes, we believe." "Do you believe I could actually cook a meal out there?" So he took a camp stove with him to the middle. He made an omelet. And in order to prove that he had actually done this, he took the frying pan with the omelet in it and lowered it down to the Maid of the Mist. And they ate the omelet on the Maid of the Mist. Okay?
Doubts are arising.
Oh, come on now. Now, there's another one. He also said, "Well, do you believe I could walk on stilts across the falls?" And so he created these stilts with a special fork and walked across on stilts. All right. Another time he wanted to walk across at night. But of course, you know, if you go up to Niagara Falls today, it's very bright. As a matter of fact, you can't see the moon. You used to be able to see a moonbow, where if there was a full moon, you could see the rainbow from the full moon. You can't do that anymore because it's too bright. But in that day and time, it was so dark. It wasn't all built up around there. It was very dark. And so people were worried about him walking across at night. So they set up a train headlight on either side of the falls. And he walked across in the middle of the night. Another time, they put him in body shackles. And he walked across in body shackles. And each time, like I said, each time he would get there, "Do you believe I can do this? Do you believe I can do this? Well, do you believe I can carry a wheelbarrow across?" And so he walked a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls. All right? When he got to he started on the American side. When he got to the Canadian side, he asked, "Do you believe I can carry a load in my wheelbarrow?" So he took a sack of potatoes, put it in the wheelbarrow, brought it back. When he got to the American side, he said, "Do you believe I could carry a man in this wheelbarrow?" And everybody, "Yes, we believe. And he says, "Okay, who will get in?" Nobody would get in. So he took his wheelbarrow with the sack of potatoes back, handed the potatoes back, and said, "Is there anybody on this side who believes that I could carry a man in this wheelbarrow?" "Yes, we all believe you." "Would anybody get in?" Nobody would get in. So he said, "Come back in 4 days. Come back in 4 days. Now, I'm going to leave you holding on to that for just a little bit, all right? Then I'll tell you the rest of the story. The issue is, do you believe? "Yes, I believe you can do it." "Will you get in the wheelbarrow?" The difference between belief and faith is, are you willing to get in the wheelbarrow? You believe that God can carry you across the falls, but are you willing to get in the wheelbarrow and let him take you across the falls? Belief and faith. Take a look at James chapter 2. This is where James is talking to the church about faith. For example, in verse 14 of chapter 2, James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him?" Woo! And he gets right to the point in verse 19. "You believe that there is one God. Good! Even the demons believe that and shudder." It's one thing to believe in God. It's another thing to put your hands in. So as David was saying last week, it's one thing to believe and open the door and let Jesus Christ come into your life. It's another thing to let him have access to all the rooms therein. Are you willing to let Jesus truly, not just be your Savior, but to be the Lord of your life? to actually be in control? Will you get in the wheelbarrow and let God take you across the falls? So, let me ask you a couple of questions. What wheelbarrow is it that you're avoiding? Okay? For example, health. Do you actually believe, I mean, the sign out there says healing begins here. Do you actually believe that God heals? Let me give you, this is in the Book of Common Prayer. You know, these little italicized things in your Book of Common Prayer, those are called rubrics because they were originally written in red. Okay? And these rubrics are the things that are the directions on how to do the services, but also directions on the things you're supposed to do. And the very first rubric under ministry to the sick, does anybody know what that is?
Called priest, probably.
Bingo! You win a quarter.
I'm married to the priest.
You're married to the priest. All right. It says, in case of illness, the minister of the congregation is to be notified. Now, come on. How many of you actually call me before you call your doctor? Why aren't you willing to get in that wheelbarrow? You say you believe. Do you really believe God will heal you? The problem, I honestly believe the difference between what's going on in Africa, where people get healed every day, many times, thousands of times a day, is because they don't have a plan B. They don't have medical care there. They don't have a choice. And so they not only believe, they put their whole faith in the fact that God has said, I will heal. Okay? Let me give you an example, two examples here as contrast. There was a lady, and I won't say names, okay? But there was a lady at Church of the Incarnation who had cancer. And they prayed over her, and they really believed that what God was saying was that she should go through the treatments. And she said, no, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe that God will heal me. And she kept getting worse and worse. And they prayed over her, and they kept hearing, you know, no, this is treatable. And God wants to treat you. God will use what's available to treat you and to heal you. Now, people will say, you know, well, Jesus never. Yeah, Jesus actually used the medicines of his day, too. For example, when he healed the blind man, what did he do? He spat, made mud, wiped it on the guy's eye. Spittle in that day and time was considered a medicine of the day. Okay, so it's not that we can say medicine is evil and God is good. No, because all that God has created is good. Okay? So, unfortunately, this dear lady refused to listen to the prophetic word that God was giving her. She died. Now, on a contrasting example. Actually, I'm going to use the name because she's made it clear. She's put it out on the social media, so we know it's out there. Okay? Deb Witt, Father Dan Witt's wife. She got cancer. Same situation. I believe that God's going to heal me. And she, you know, refused all medical treatment at first. But she listened. And God got on her case and said, you're doing this for pride. And so she had to swallow that pride and say, okay, you know, God, what do you want? I want you to be treated. This is treatable cancer. She took the treatment. She's completely cancer-free today because she was willing to listen to God. She did not say never, as Peter was wont to say, to God. And she listened and she was healed. You know, actually, I had to laugh about my son when his daughter was born. His wife was having a very difficult labor and at one point, if I remember correctly, the way you said it, you looked up to heaven and said, God, we need a miracle here. She'd been in labor for 37 hours or whatever, you know.
Yeah.
We need a miracle here. And God said, I've given you the miracle of modern medicine. You know, she ended up having a C-section. And, you know, if she hadn't had that C-section, I'm not sure whether she would have been able to survive it or whether Ruth would have been able to survive it. So, but the point is, you listen to God. You obey God. And if God says, get in this wheelbarrow, get in that wheelbarrow. If it means going with the medical treatment, okay, do it. But if it's, hey, I'm going to heal you, trust me, believe me, go with that. It's a matter of just being willing to listen to the directive and do not scorn the prophecy. All right, healing, health, that's one. Is that a wheelbarrow you're ready to get into? Another one is family and finances, okay? Let me give you an example from my own life. When Miranda and I were in Houston, thank God we are not still in Houston. Actually, we probably wouldn't be in Houston.
Where we were living got 49 inches of rain, so yeah. I don't think it's in very good shape.
Anyway, when we were living in Houston, I had a sense of a call to come to Asheville, North Carolina. And it's all her fault right back there. Because she was praying in the bathroom. And she was pregnant.
I was in the bathroom, but I didn't pray.
Those two were pregnant at the same time. And they're prayer warriors. If you ever want something...
Pregnant ladies praying in the bathroom are dangerous.
Anyway, but... So I felt this call to come to Asheville, North Carolina. Well, we were living in Houston, and Challenger had just blown up. And we lived right near the Space Center. And so all of these subcontractors were leaving and leaving their homes. And they would put signs in their front yard that said, assume my payments. Well, we had $21,000 of equity in our home. I wasn't going to put a sign in my front yard that said, assume my payments. Okay, no thank you. So we ended up walking away from our home and moving to Asheville. Took a $10,000 cut in salary. Came to a place where we didn't have a home. We had to rent. We still had a home in Houston we were paying a mortgage on. And, you know, it didn't make any sense. And when I told my mother that, oh, we're going to move to Asheville, North, why? And I didn't even go into the whole business about how I was taking this $10,000 cut in salary or anything like that. She just couldn't understand. Why would you do that? Well, God said, do it. And Miranda and I were absolutely convinced that this was the will of the Lord. And actually, be honest with you guys, you wouldn't be here today if that hadn't happened, okay? That just wouldn't have happened. So, you know, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to trust God that He is going to provide and He's going to make it possible for you? If He says yes, then believe Him. Get in that wheelbarrow and go across the falls. Another one would be the move into the CEC. When we did that, it made a lot of families broken. Well, actually, Diane and Sue Carlock, half of their family ended up staying in the other place. You know, are you willing to walk away? And, you know, there were people who had been four generations at Church of the Redeemer, and they had to walk away from that and come. Are you willing to put God ahead of your family? You know, and there's simple things like just Sunday morning, are you willing to leave your family at home and come here if they're not willing to come here to worship? Are you willing to get in that wheelbarrow and put God ahead of your family? It's an important question. Another one, it's very simple, is the tithe. Do you tithe? Do you give God the first 10% of what God gives to you? Do you give it back to Him? Whatever it is, 10%, He will bless the 90. Do you believe that? Are you willing to get in that wheelbarrow and go with the tithe? Because it's God's anyway. And if you trust Him, He will provide. When Miranda and I were first married, I was making $60 a month. We were living in a $200 a month apartment. Now, you do the math. Well, you know, the world would say, well, you got to hold on to every penny you got. I mean, you can't make it if you didn't. We would give $6 to All Saints Episcopal Church every Sunday. I get, or every month, excuse me. You know, That left us $54 to pay the $200 rent, plus utilities, plus books, plus tuition, plus food.
Well, we did have some scholarship
money. We had some scholarship money. But the beauty of it was, we'd get to the end of the month and we would kind of be going, I'd go to the post office box and I'd open it up and I'd pull out a letter and, oh, the bishop sent me a check for, and it would always be there. God provides. Mind you, he sometimes waits until 11:59:59, but he does provide, okay? And you've got, are you willing to get in that wheelbarrow and trust God with your finances? Okay, I'm going to give you one more. Witnessing, testimony. I don't know. I'm not an extrovert. I find it really hard just to talk to strangers. It's just not in my makeup. Does that give me a bye? Not that I've noticed. I am standing up here talking to you. Okay.
We're not strangers, though. We're strange.
You're strange. But there are times when God just says, you need to talk to this person. You need to go and do this. And are you willing to get in that wheelbarrow and go talk to this person who may be a complete stranger? Let me give you an example of somebody who wasn't a stranger, but God told me, you need to talk to this person. A number of weeks ago, I was praying for a number of people, and the Lord just put it on my heart to pray for Deborah Jarrett. Okay? And I thought, wow. I haven't thought about Deborah Jarrett in months. And he said, you need to call her. Well, I didn't even know if I had a number for Deborah Jarrett. She's moved to Florida. And I had no idea how to get in touch with her. But so I went back and I looked at a directory and I found a cell phone number. I thought, well, she might still have the same cell phone, even though it's been a couple of years. So I called that number and she answered the phone. I know this is going to surprise you, but I said, is this the beautiful and talented Deborah Jenner? And she didn't say, what do you want? Anyway, so I said, is this the beautiful and talented Deborah Jarrett? And she just started crying. And I was like, whoa, okay. Deborah, is that you? And she's just bawling. And I'm like, okay, Deborah, are you okay? And she said, is this Father Bill? And I went, yeah. And she said, I don't believe this. And she started crying again. And she had just been praying that morning. She said she felt so far from God that she felt that God had given up on her. And she said, I had just been praying. I needed a sign. I needed somebody to call me to tell me God hadn't given up on me. Are you willing to get in the wheelbarrow and do the thing that just doesn't sound reasonable or logical? Are you willing to go to talk to the person who you might think, oh, that's going to be a waste of time? Are you willing to take that step? By the way, follow up on Deborah. I talked to her this week just out of curiosity. She hadn't been in church in probably 2.5 years. And after I called her, you know, we spent about an hour on the phone together, and she said, I know you told me there are CEC churches down here, and I haven't been willing to try. And I said, Deborah, just try. Just pick one. There's a few in the area. I suggested the Cathedral of St. Dismas, but she didn't want to go to that one because it was a place where the prisoners go. Okay, so she tried another one that has just recently started, and this time when I talked to her this week, she was talking about how she had gone to this church and it was just like Resurrection was when we first began, and it was just so awesome, and she was very happy about all that. She had been worried about her finances, and then because, you know, her husband died and she never had to do any of that stuff herself. But she said, I really need to do something about this house. I can't keep paying rent, so I either need to buy it or move. And I said, well, I'll pray for you and the Lord will give you direction. She said, the Lord gave me direction. I bought the house. And anyway, so all these things, you know, God loves you. God cares for you. God's not mad at you. God will take care of you. If you will get in the wheelbarrow, He will carry you across the falls. Go beyond belief to the place of faith and trust him and look and see what happens. It's amazing. Let me give you one more. You know, you've been following the news. You've seen about Houston, obviously. Did you see about the guy who owns the Gallery Furniture Stores in Houston?
That is so awesome.
I mean, here's a guy. He has two of these huge warehouse stores with all this fine and expensive furniture. And he said, you know, I believe that what I'm supposed to do is open the doors and use these as a shelter. Mm-hmm. And all of these people in their sopping wet clothes and everything else are sleeping on these $1,000 beds, you know, and on silk pillowcases. And not only that, because of his generosity, because he was willing to get in the wheelbarrow and go where God told him to go, other people have responded as well. Just this week, some rich person went out and bought 150 gourmet meals and had them delivered to the warehouses so the people could eat. All right? And a pet groomer came to both of the stores where all these people had their pets in the little kennels and said, you know, I'm here, if you want me to, I'll be glad to clean up your pet and just make sure that they're okay. And did all of this for free. Because they were willing to get in the wheelbarrow and go where God told them to go. And you know, this guy's losing hundreds of thousands of dollars because he cannot sell any of this furniture as new anymore.
His statement was, the hell with the prophets, we need to take care of people. That was how I was brought up. It's the right thing to do.
It's the right thing to do. But you know that he's developing tremendous goodwill with the community.
Well, yeah.
And God is going to honor his sacrifice. God will return it to him, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing, because he was willing to get in that wheelbarrow and go across the falls.
Academy Sports did the same
thing. Sir?
Academy Sports did the same
thing. Oh, yeah, there are lots and lots of examples. And HEB Foods and also, yeah, there are lots of examples like this. But anyway, but now.
That wasn't coming into play, was it?
No, not at all. Absolutely. Okay, and now here's a question for you. Will God be mad at you if you don't get in the wheelbarrow? No, of course not. He's not going to be mad at you. Look at what happened with Peter. I mean, Peter said, never, Lord. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. But later he said, yes, Lord, I'm going to do this. If everybody else leaves you, I'm not going to leave you. What did Peter do? He not only left, he denied Jesus three times. But after the resurrection, what did Jesus do? He pulled him aside and he blessed him. And he said, you're going to be the head of my church. Okay? So, no, you know, don't go there. If you've missed an opportunity, just repent, turn to the Lord and say, forgive me, I missed that opportunity. I've missed at least once in my life, okay? You know, that was this morning, okay? And then there were 50 yesterday and 75 the day before, okay? But, you know, if you miss those opportunities, God will bless you. God, if you turn to him, he will give you another chance, another opportunity. There's always future opportunities with God. You're just going to miss out on that incredible opportunity at that moment. You're going to miss out on the adventure that God had intended for you at that moment. But there are others ahead. Don't be afraid. Now, I told you there was more to this story about Blondin, Charles Blondin. He did come back 4 days later, and he had told the people that he would carry somebody across the falls. Well, he didn't have any volunteers from the crowd, and so his manager, whose name is Harry Colcord, climbed on his back. And Blondin carried him across the falls on his back. Not in the wheelbarrow. It didn't matter. This was much more difficult. Much more difficult. What Blondin said to his manager, there's all sorts of stories about Blondin. I wanted to find out as clearly as I could the accurate story here. So I went to the Smithsonian magazine, and they have all this stuff, and they've got quotes and everything else. But this is the quote of what Blondin said to his manager as his manager was climbing on his back. He said, "Look up, Harry. You are no longer Colcord. You are Blondin. Until I clear this place, be a part of me, mind, body, and soul. If I sway, sway with me. Do not attempt to do any balancing yourself. If you do, we will both go to our death."
That must have made him feel real
secure. But the point, now here's the point, folks. It's time for us to be completely sold out to Jesus. All right? If Jesus sways, sway with him. Become one with him. Completely sold out to him. Be one with him in mind, body, and soul, as Blondin told Harry. Don't try and do the work yourself. Don't try and balance yourself. Don't try and make those decisions for yourself. Trust God. Get in the wheelbarrow and let God take you where you need to go. Don't be afraid. You don't have to walk this tightrope all by yourself, which is called your life. You have God. You have Jesus dwelling in you. Trust him, believe in him, and have faith to go where he tells you to go and to do the things he tells you to do. Don't be afraid. God loves you. God has forgiven you. God is not mad at you, and God will never leave you nor forsake you. Get in the wheelbarrow and let him carry you across the falls. Amen.